word of the Lord from Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed from what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
He could not stand Henry was so poor that he was reduced even to begging. The question is, since the beggar could not move, how could he be lying at the rich man's gate? The answer is the community around him. But the community might be also poor, and they do not have enough food to share with him. So all they could do was carry him to the rich man's gate. Because the beggar was too sick to walk, so the community carried him to that gate every day and returned him to wherever he stayed each night. Maybe the hope the rich man or his guests would feel some compassion and give the beggar something to eat. Covered with sores, and beggar desires mercy from the rich man, but the rich man doesn't open his arms to the beggar. But the beggar had some good friends, friends who carried him to the gate, the community. And there are some special friends who come near to him and lick his wounds. Yes, I mean the dogs. Dogs are his special friends. They lick his wounds. When I visit a house, it feels good when the dogs come and lick me. But when they bark at me instead of licking, obviously I feel nervous. Usually dogs lick people as a sign of affection, right? But also dogs lick their own wounds. Now, they lick the beggar's wounds. Interestingly, scientific scholarship has identified that saliva contains endogenous peptide antibiotics. And the ancients somehow discovered that if a dog licked the wounds, they would heal more rapidly. The beggar is bothered by flies in the heat, but the dogs gather to help him. The dogs know the beggar is their friend. According to Kenneth Bailey, dogs in the Middle East were not pets as we have today. And scriptures also shows dogs in a negative way comparing to pigs. They are scavengers. But these scavengers come and lick the wounds of their friend. This beautiful scene depicts a great deal about the personality of the beggar. He was gentle and kind and lived in quiet harmony with the creation surrounding him. He loved the creation. In fact, there were many desert fathers who had peaceful lives with animals, wild animals, too. Yes. We have the traditional story of Jerome and the lion. Saint Francis is said to have made friends with a wolf. Abba Macarius healed a blind pup of a hyena. And John Climactus tells of a monk who raised a leopard by hand. Pancho Myers spoke of being carried across the Nile on the backs of crocodiles. Historical or traditional, the list goes on and on. Now, we can paint a clear picture of the beggar's gentle soul. He was a man at peace with himself, with his own suffering, and lived in harmony even with the wild scavengers around him. Even the silent, unspeaking animals show their mercy for him. But the rich man doesn't care for the beggar. Finally, the beggar ascended into heaven, where Abraham welcomed him. And the rich man died and was buried, but Hades awaited it. Now the situation is reversed. In Hades, the rich man looks up at Abraham far away, and there is the beggar by Abraham's side. Now the rich man is begging Abraham for a drop of water to cool down his tongue, crying that he is in agony in the fire. And he asks Abraham to send the beggar to his brothers so they don't come to the same spot. But Abraham said, they should listen to Moses and the prophets. But if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. That's the whole parable. So what? This parable, how does the parable tell us to live? What's the gospel? Now, before getting into the deeper messaging, I'm going to remind you of one fact. I think presentation is something weird. Okay. This story is a parable. What is a parable? Well, there are many prophets and teachers in the Old Testament who used various storytelling to challenge Israel. For example, in 2 Samuel 12, where the prophet Nathan presents storytelling to rebuke David for his rape and murder. At that time, David used a parable. Likewise, many rabbis in the New Testament era used parables too. Now, Jesus also uses this parable in order to open God's kingdom vision. A parable is not a real story. It's okay, we don't. Yeah. It is not a historical story. It is simply a story trying to convey a message. You know, there are two Lazarus between the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John. We are dealing with the Gospel of Luke now. But it does not matter whether this beggar is the same one who died and rose again from the dead in the Gospel of John. Actually, the name Lazarus was very common in the first century among Jews. But there is no connection between the two figures anyway. The thing is that even though Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but Jews did not accept it. Rather, they tried to kill Lazarus, the one who is evidence of the resurrection. Because they were only interested in wasting lives for today. They didn't care about the life of the resurrection for tomorrow. They were blind because they were drunk with greed. So they couldn't accept the resurrection of Lazarus even under their noses. Going back to the parable, I wonder why the rich man went to Hades. For what reason? The first time I thought of this parable when I was young was like, oh, I don't want to be rich. The rich go to hell. But soon I realized that there was something wrong with this simple conclusion. Would you not touch this? I think, yeah.
I'm controlling this one. You cannot control this.
Sure. Oh, okay. Now I get that. Okay. I don't watch that. Okay. Okay. Oh, I lost. The parable is not just a moral tale about riches and poverty. If that were the case, it would be better to let the poor stay poor, since there will be a better life for the man tomorrow. But it's a parable. That means we should take it as picture language. There is something going on inside this picture language of parable. And the ending of the parable gives us a clue, which is related to the parable of the prodigal son. In the prodigal son, the father says to the older son who loves money, "This your brother was dead, and he is alive again." And today's parable ends with, "Even if someone were to rise from the dead, they wouldn't believe him, because they don't care about the age to come." That's the point. You know, there are two previous parables related to today's parable. The prodigal son and the unrighteous steward, and today's parable is after them. These three parables in a row have a common understanding, a strong warning about wasting something. The prodigal son wastes his father's possessions, and the unrighteous steward wastes his master's possessions. And the rich man in our parable today wastes his own possessions. All three parables warn us about wasting, and also they deal with the theme of salvation. So, when we learn about the waste, we can grasp the nature of salvation. So it's important. If you believe there is no tomorrow, then you don't need to save money. You don't feel the tomorrow is coming. You don't feel the need to parable for tomorrow because you don't believe tomorrow is coming. There is no reason not to waste today since there is no next life. But if you know tomorrow, if you believe tomorrow is coming, then you want to save something for tomorrow. So to speak, Christians are saved people for tomorrow. Because today, the present age is not all about, but there is an age to come. Speaking of time, the concept of time in the scripture is different from the concept of time we are used to use. We usually divide time into three categories as past, present, and future. But the scripture speaks of two times, only two ages or two generations, the present age and the age to come. If there are past, present, and future in the present generation, then there is only eternal now in the generation to come. But Jesus Christ pierced through to the present age. He has brought the age to come to the present generation. Even though we are living in the present time zone, which includes past, present, and future, we are able to taste the eternal now in Christ.
Amen.
Because He has connected between the present and future age through the cross and His resurrection. That means the resurrection of Jesus proclaims the end of the present age and the arrival of the age to come. We enter the new generation in Christ now. So the present age has already been sentenced to the end. And we are able to enjoy the new generation, the new reality, the new creation in Christ. Because the light is breaking through the darkness. All the things have passed away. New things have come. So the old age of past, present, and future can no longer shake us. That's why we don't have to waste anything. The prodigal son repents from wasting. And the unrighteous steward repents from wasting too. But the rich man lost his chance of repenting from wasting. So we have to ask what waste means. and how to repent from a life of waste. Ephesians teaches us the right direction for that. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 18 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the God's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." The word debauchery means here waste and luxury. Ephesians describes that there is a contrast between drunkenness and the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. This is not a question about alcohol. I have a glass of wine covered in my room, too. That's not the point, but it compares between a drunkenness state and the fulfillment state of the Spirit. When people are drunk, they say, "I blacked out last night." This is a state where you cannot remember what happened after you were drunk. When you are drunk, it feels like time has passed quickly. There is no time to be responsible for the drunkenness. Even though the actual time is still the same, you will lose your sense of time if you are drunk. Because time is wasted by drunkenness. However, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is the opposite of wasting. And the consciousness in the Spirit becomes clear and pure. So, a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit lives a responsible life. And that's the saved life. Because believers are no longer in the reign of darkness, but they live in the Lord, who is in the light. So we should act like children of light. Because Jesus said, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. He is paradoxically criticizing us. "I am with you, but you don't have a sense of time. How come you don't understand that the past, present, and future have come to an end? How come you don't realize that the new time has come? The time has come and the kingdom of God is near. It is here already. Why you are not paying attention to what time you are living now? You are living in the age to come now. You are living in the kingdom. You should be careful how you live. You must not live like fools. You must live like the wise. You don't follow the rich man. The light has penetrated into darkness. The rich man's life in darkness is a wasted life. Darkness is chaos. You cannot see anything in the darkness. There is no discernment, no wisdom. But we are in the light which helps us to see, to discern, and to make the right direction. We can find our identity in this light. In fact, the beggar helps us find our identity even brighter. Our spiritual character should be the beggar, not the rich man. The rich man doesn't even have a name. I think Tim Keller is right. He points out that the rich man has no name because everyone could be rich man. Everyone can be the rich man. We are all on the side of the rich man. Yes, we are rich in front of the beggar. We are rich, well-dressed, and well-fed. Comparing with the beggar, we are well-off. He would be glad to change places with us, and we would be horrified to share his life, even for a day. Then, Is the parable saying that we should roll up our sleeves and sell all our property and give it to the homeless? Of course, having such a passion is a precious heart. But honestly, who can do that? But if you preach what you don't do, that's hypocrisy. That's even worse. It is the highway to become Pharisees. Then, how does this parable show us the gospel? Abraham appears as a symbol of grace through the whole scripture. Moses and the prophets show symbols of the law. Grace and law seem to be opposite each other, but they aim at the same goal. Both lead us to salvation. The law is as good as grace, but we are confused because of our sinful nature. The law was the mediator between God and the people. If people obey the law, there is no place for grace to come. But if people cannot obey the law, then they need grace. And the law helps us to realize that we are sinners and must be punished. It guides us to ask for grace and come to Christ. The law gives us a deeper understanding of grace. Because the more we want to try to live a moral life, the more we feel despair. And the more we feel despair and misery, the bigger the grace in Christ will be. In this context, the rich man and the beggar reveal the ambivalence of our sinful status. We have the status of the rich and the beggar in us. Both are in us at the same time. The rich can be active, and the beggar can only be passive. Salvation cannot be made through the status of the rich while forgetting about the spiritual death of the beggar. So being honest and being ethically wealthy can never lead us to salvation. It is as impossible as a pig passing through a rat hole, even if it's bigger than the eye of a needle. However, there is no impossible with God. Even in this human-centered, sinful nature of the rich, the situation will change when the gospel enters into it. When the gospel is planted in our souls, we gradually realize that we are sinners. The human-centered, rich nature is getting changed into the realization of misery, despair, and beggarhood. Then we comprehend that we are surrounded by salvation. The beggar reminds us that there is nothing we can do on our own. And the beggar is like the wounded man who had the robbers. He was unable to do anything without the Samaritan's help. All our salvation is done by grace of God. But grace is only possible when we know that we cannot present anything for deserving it. We are never saved just because we deserve to be saved. If we are saved in a situation where we cannot be expected to be saved, that's the grace. Why the beggar was saved? It is the mind of the one who gives salvation. Why not the rich man? Maybe because the beggar looked more pitiful than the rich man. But the beggar is blessed since he is poor in his spirit. Because he experiences his uselessness, misery, and despair. So the only thing he can do is begging. Christians, believers are the ones who beg God for mercy. But the most deceptive thought that hinders our salvation is, I am at this level. I'm kind of a good Christian. I do deserve it. That's a dangerous thought. run away from you. Why not the rich man? Because he thought he had something. So he had wasted everything, time, money, energy, and opportunity, and relationship. It would be difficult if you come out proudly before God. The minute you think you are a well-mannered human being who doesn't need much help, the devil quickly sniffs and follows you. But God knows the beggar's name. His name is Lazarus. In Hebrew, Elazar. It means God helps. You know, Lazarus is the only name given in any parable. Even though he is nothing in front of the rich man, Lazarus is something. He is even special because God knows his name. We have a sinful nature like the rich man, but our soul is poor like Lazarus. But God gives us his name as God help. Our rich nature wants to depend on our ability. But our poor nature as Lazarus depends on God only. We should be dependent on God's help with all our hearts, minds, and souls. Because God knows our name. Because God calls each of us by our names. Just as the shepherd calls his lamb into the fold by name, God remembers your name. But our real name should be always Lazarus. God help. Lazarus also reminds us of Christ. If Lazarus was left outside the wall of the rich man, Jesus Christ looked at the walls of Jerusalem and cried out, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who you killed the prophets and stoned the stones to you. How many times have I tried to gather you?" If Lazarus died and came to Abraham's side, Jesus said to those who despised him, I know Abraham wouldn't do what you did to me. If Lazarus was covered with sores and couldn't eat any food, our Christ suffered while he was alive. He fasted for 40 days and nights for the kingdom of God and for our salvation. If the dogs licked the wounds of Lazarus, Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit and sent to the wilderness, and there he lived with the wild animals that he had created. When we were hopeless, facing the huge chasm that separates God and us, that no one can cross over, our Lord Jesus Christ descended into hell. And on third day, he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. And all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, since Luke talked about the great sins among Christians, that no one is free from. The vice is greed, because it causes us to make more money for the sake of better house, better holidays, better cars, and better entertains us. Because greed just entices us how much better we are than others. That's the waste. But as Christians, we know that the true value of life in Christ. We know that the Lord did. He did not come to be saved, but to serve others. Our Lord, who told the parable of Lazarus, understands our pain. He promised that our suffering, our trouble, our sorrow and tears will turn into joy and delight in his faithfulness. Let's pray. Precious Father, thank you. Thank you for coming to us who cannot escape from the rich, sinful nature. Thank you for reminding us of our true identity, Lazarus. Help us remember that our name is Lazarus, the name of God, help. Please help us be aware of the kingdom reality in our daily life. Let us be generous to those who need our help.